Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you that we can trust in your promises. Lord, as we come to hear a bit more about the work of Open Doors, we know how privileged we are to be standing in this church and worshipping you freely. We don't have to worry about somebody running through the door and causing something horrible to happen. We are so blessed in this place. We give you our praise. We give you our worship this morning. You are a good God. You are with us. You love us unconditionally. We are so thankful. Amen. Do you have a seat? Our reading is from Acts chapter 4 this morning, reading from verse 23. On their release from jail, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When the people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did this so that your power, they did what your power will and will decided beforehand would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thank you. And in the following chapter in Acts chapter 5, there's a similar incident as well, where the disciples have been taken before the Sanhedrin, and a man called Gamaliel, I can never quite pronounce that properly, was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. He argued against doing anything too awful to the disciples because, as he said, if their God is real, then they'll be vindicated. And if he's not, we don't need to worry about what's going to happen in the future. So what they did with the disciples, they decided to flog them. So they had them flogged and then released them. And it says in that episode that the disciples left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And as Karen said this morning, you know, we meet here and we don't have a fear, do we, of the police bursting in and arresting us and raiding the place. But I wonder how we would react if the police came in here this morning. What they might do, if they'd probably come for me because I'm standing at the front. Karen, I'm sorry, you'd probably be in the firing line as well, the musicians. And if they carted us off to the local police investigation centre, I don't know where yours is, it's probably in Cambridge, is it? I'm not sure. Mine would be in Martlesham or Bury St Edmunds. And if they carted us off there and started to interrogate us and told us that we couldn't speak in the name of Jesus, I wonder what our reaction would be. And then they say, well, we're going to let you go, but we're flogging you before you go. And then do not ever speak about Jesus again. Now, of course, that would never happen here. Okay, I want to make it clear. I don't think that would happen here. But what would our reaction be? Would we rejoice, I wonder? I find that a real challenge. I wonder if we'd continue to speak with all boldness about the name of Jesus, about his salvation, about the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I was had the privilege of going to Egypt on an Open Doors trip, one of the people we met there was a businessman, and it was one of the first meetings that we had in Egypt, and there was a group of us of about a dozen, and we met with this businessman who was involved in quite a lot of the ministry that Open Doors partners with in Egypt, and him and some of his colleagues met with us and were explaining about some of the ministry that takes place there. At the time, Egypt, I think it was number 18 on the World Watch list. The week before we had been, the year we went, there'd been some bombings in churches at Easter time, you may remember that. And then the week before we went to Egypt, there'd been some priests who had been attacked in Cairo, and one of them had been killed and his colleague had been badly injured. And so this businessman said he'd like us to pray. And I sat there, I must admit I was expecting him to say, you know, I want you to pray that we'll be protected, that the bombings will stop, that you know, in effect, we won't be under as much threat as we are now. Because I think that's maybe what I'd have prayed. He actually said, please pray that we might keep our focus on Jesus. That we might keep our focus on Jesus. And that we might be able to communicate the love and the grace of God and the message of the gospel to the people around us. I found that a really humbling experience. He didn't ask that we pray for their protection or that life would get easier. But they might continue to keep their focus on Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for all of us, whatever we do in life, wherever we are in life. We have different challenges in this country to many of the countries on the Open Doors World Watch list. But we do have challenges. We have perhaps a challenge of materialism, don't we? We have a challenge of distraction from so many things. So we also need to pray that we would keep our focus on Jesus. I've also had the privilege of visiting Vietnam earlier this year. And I'd like to tell you about some of the brothers that we met there. I've got some pictures, hopefully. Yeah. So that's Vietnam. It's bordered there by China, you see, and Laos and Cambodia. And there's another picture, I think, of the so that's, you can't read that, but it's number 20 on the World Watch list as we stand at this moment. And there's a few more slides just to flip through. This was, we stayed in Ho Chi Minh City, which the locals still call Saigon, and there's a few pictures of that just to show you how interesting that was. Apparently in Ho Chi Minh in Saigon, they have an amazing amount of mopeds. It's crazy there. We were told there were 9 million scooters and mopeds in that city. And when you sort of think of that figure, you think that's impossible. But actually, when you're there, you think, no, it's just full of mopeds. Crossing a road was a challenge. But anyway, we prayed about that, and I'm alive. So that's good. We had to go as tourists. So we had to do some tourist things. And this was a lovely river we went on. And there's a couple more pictures, I think. Yeah. This is an important picture to think about. This is a house church in a more rural part of Vietnam. And nowadays, I guess in England, especially in the UK now, house churches are often perhaps in warehouses or something like that, aren't they? They've become sort of more than just a church in a house. But in Vietnam, the term house church really does mean that. This is the pastor's house, and this is where they have church. So I think that's the last picture. Yeah, so we had the privilege of meeting some Christian brothers who were from the northern part of Vietnam and had travelled slightly south. And I'll call them Brother N and Brother L. And Brother N was about 35, I think, and he had three children. And Brother L was his uncle. Brother N had grown up in a rural village in Vietnam, and for most of his life he'd been involved in sacrificing animals in order to appease the gods that they worshipped, so that when they were sick they'd have to sacrifice a goat or something, or a chicken, to hopefully get the gods to touch them and make them better. He actually met a lady who was a Christian from another village, and over a period of time he also became a Christian. And initially in his village that he lived in, the other people didn't really take much notice of that. They weren't particularly bothered. It wasn't really troubling them. But his uncle noticed a change in him, because his life did change. And he stopped sacrificing animals when he was sick. In fact, he said, "I stopped getting as sick as I used to." And his uncle got interested in this. His uncle was a very important person in the village, because his job was actually the animal sacrificing. So he was involved in a lot of that animal sacrificing for people. And so he got interested. And over a period of time, he asked some questions. And he became a Christian. And another family, I think they were related to Brother N, a couple also became Christians. And so one Saturday, when his uncle had only just become a Christian on the Saturday, okay? On the Sunday, they met together. So this group of about half a dozen people met together to worship God in their house. And because it was becoming a bigger thing, the villagers weren't happy about that. It wasn't culturally right, it didn't fit their religious ideas. And so when they heard the singing, they actually went to the house and told them they'd got to stop. And they said, "If you don't stop, we're going to attack your house, we're going to tear and destroy your house." They didn't really quite believe that that was going to happen, so they carried on. But sure enough, their neighbours came and did that, and the government officials, the officials of the village, stood by and allowed it to happen. And they dragged our brothers out of their house. During that, Brother N, the nephew, had his arm broken and ended up having to go to hospital. His uncle was tied up with a rope and taken to the sort of police station, but it was just a house, a village head sort of place. And they told him he'd got to recant, he'd got to deny Jesus. He couldn't follow Jesus. Now remember, he had been a Christian for less than 24 hours. And he refused. He said, I'll keep following Jesus. So they beat him with the rope and attacked him. Eventually they kicked him out, and as they went back to their house, they saw that it was practically destroyed, been broken down. So they had to go and live with some other people, and eventually the village were so against them that they decided it'd be better if they tried to move. And they were very poor, they had nothing to move with. They decided to try and come a bit further south, to somewhere where they knew that other people had moved down to. So Brother N managed to sell a goat to get enough money to move with his family down south. But his uncle felt he was too old to move, so he tried to stay there. But eventually he thought, I'll have to move. They'll just keep abusing me and attacking me. So he managed to actually sell a buffalo, I think it was, a water buffalo, and he managed to move down south as well, where they got involved. They got involved through a variety of ways in finding a pastor of a church and got some support through that. We were allowed to ask some questions. Obviously, this was a triple translation because the language these people spoke was a tribal language which got translated by somebody into Vietnamese for our interpreter to translate into English. So this thing goes on quite a long time. And we were able to ask some questions, and one of the questions we asked the uncle was, how did you... You'd not been a Christian long. What was it that stopped you from saying, okay, I'll just go back to the animal worship? What was it that kept you firm in your faith? And he said, well, it's like a river that flows. It flows in one direction. And it can't flow in the other direction. So I couldn't change direction. I was following Jesus. And that reminded me of that passage in Luke. There's a passage in Luke about not turning back, isn't it? About putting your hand to the plough and not turning back. And again, for me, it's a real challenge, you know. What do I do with my life? Am I really following Jesus in one direction? Or am I tempted to turn back sometimes for the easier way? So we met various people as well involved in ministry in Vietnam. Some of them are involved in Bible translation, so there's about 64 tribes, I think, or something like that, different tribes in Vietnam, all speak a different language. There's, I think, 11 of those languages have some portion of scripture translated at the moment, but many don't. But one of the things they have done is they have produced a children's Bible. And hopefully you can watch just a short DVD called John's Bible, not mine.
Yes, I remember when I was at about 3 or 4 years old, my dad brought a Bible book for child and gave it to me. It was just like, I'm very impressed with that book. It's just like colorful and have a lot of picture. But at that time, I don't know how to read. So I just move the page, see the painting. But my dad say, you have to read each page, but Daddy, I don't know how to read, so he got me to read. So he read each page and practiced me to read the Bible.
John is one of many thousands who have received children's Bibles through a project run by Open Doors. In Vietnam, Bible distribution is strictly regulated by the communist government. Permits are needed for producing, printing, storing, and selling Christian literature, making it hard for Christian parents to find Bibles to give to their children. But Open Doors is making God's Word more accessible to John's generation.
If you give the children normal Bibles, it's very hard to let the children read it because they own words. If your children, you receive that book, it's very boring. But if you receive a color book with a lot of picture, and especially big words, yes, big words, so children can point at them, their parents can point at them, yes, they must be easier for them.
Although John is part of a strong Christian family, many young people struggle when their parents don't share their faith.
If you want to pray for children in Vietnam, you have to pray for their parents because their parents are the biggest limit. Yes, I have seen a lot of teenagers who have faith in God and they have been banned to move to the church by their own parents. They have to fight a lot, they have to pray a lot, they have to cry a lot, yet to move to the church. That's a very hard thing. First, you have to pray for their parents.
John tells us that his favorite Bible story is the battle of David and Goliath.
That story impressed me a lot. And I imagine the boy, this picture of the boy carrying a sling and a stone, and how can he shoot the giant head? He must be tall about 3 meters, right? And I also learned something about that. Just like, you may be small, but with the powerful of the God give you, the spirit of him, you can beat the giant. You can meet a lot of giant in your life. You can use his word. You can pray to beat him.
Thanks to the gift of a Bible from Open Doors, John has learned to build his life upon God's word.
It is like my greatest present for my daddy and also from the Lord. Like every morning, I wake up very early. I wake up, I open a story, a Bible story, and read it every morning. Yes, that's just so powerful.
Thank God for John's life, built on the firm foundation of God's word. Pray that he will stand strong in his Christian faith as he grows into a young man. Open Doors plans to distribute 50,000 children's Bibles in Vietnam in 2019. Pray for the Word of God to bear fruit in the life of each individual child who receives this gift. Pray for safety for Open Doors workers who travel around the country distributing Bibles and other Christian literature. Pray that they may be able to minister without disruption or opposition from the authorities.
In Vietnam's quite an interesting country, because where we stayed in Saigon, the churches there, if you register, although that's a bit of a process, then they're, you know, able to worship together. But in rural Vietnam, it's a lot more difficult because of the tribal differences. And so we also had the privilege of meeting a pastor in a rural part of Vietnam, and he'd been a pastor for about 25 years, and he told us his story. He said that he grew up, his mother was a communist, and so he grew up in that sort of atmosphere, and he didn't know anything about Jesus or Christianity. But he met some friends who had become Christians, and they started telling him about Jesus. And at the time, he was in a lot of debt. He was about 9 million dong in debt. Now, that sounds an awful lot of money, but I'll tell you, the only time I've been a millionaire was when I was in Vietnam, okay? Because it's like the ridiculous. But 9 million dong is probably about £360 or something. Now, to us, perhaps here, that's a debt, isn't it? And it's annoying, but it's not sort of finishing you off. But in perspective, for him, it was a massive thing. And he said to these people, he said, well, if you help me pay off my debt, I'll think about becoming a Christian. And they said to him, that doesn't work like that. A, we haven't got any money, and B, that's just not the way that God works. But why don't you go home and pray about it and see what happens? So he actually went home and prayed. And that year, he was a cucumber farmer. And that year, the cucumbers got worms, so they all died off, except for his. And his harvest was superb because the supply and demand, the price had gone up. He was able to sell them for sort of 10 times he would normally sell them for. And instead of being 9.5 million dong in debt, he became 11 million dong in profit. That didn't make him a Christian, of course, but it made him think about God. And it made him actually really seriously think about God. And he did become a Christian. And he said he'd been leading a church for about 25 years, and he'd been in prison 20 times during that period. His mother was a war hero, because she had supported the Viet Cong army against the Americans, and so she'd been honoured by the government, got a medal. And because she was a war hero, that would have entitled her to housing when she needed it. When her son became a Christian, he talked to his mother about that, and she also became a Christian. She had lots of idols in her house, and she asked her son to destroy them, which he did. But of course, the government weren't pleased about that. Her pensions got stopped. And when it came to a time where she needed somewhere to live, they, whereas normally a war hero would have been given somewhere, she was given nothing. We had the privilege as well of going and meeting that lady, just being with her. Her son said that he asked his mum how she felt about the way she'd been treated by the government, how she felt about not being able to have a house. And her response was, "Why would I need a house? I've got Jesus." Again, for me, really, really challenging. Why would I need a house? I've got Jesus. That's a real challenge, I think, to us today. So that's just a snapshot of some people in one particular country where people are persecuted. But of course, it's not the only country. As Karen said, Open Doors produce a world watch list each year, and the launch is this Wednesday in Parliament. There's still time to email your MP. I don't know who it is around here. If you go on the Open Doors website, there's a bit where you can email your MP. So even if she, you know, it's too late for her to go, just email her, because it shows her that people are, take this issue seriously. And that's basically what MPs are worried about, aren't they? What their constituents think. So I've actually got the privilege of going to London this week to be there, so that's going to be great. At the moment, North Korea are number one on that list, as they have been for many years, and I'm not sure if they're going to be again this year. One of the things that Open Doors does, one of the campaigns, is to get scripture into North Korea. And this is called a secret devotional. It's a little book, and it's got a devotion for each day of the year, a little Bible reading and reflection about the persecuted church, and a way to respond. And for a donation of £10, I can let you have one of these little books. They're about the size of some of the scripture they get into North Korea, which obviously has to be really hidden. It's a very dangerous book to possess in North Korea. But it's a great way of supporting our Christian family and building up your own faith and reminding us to pray each day for our persecuted brothers and sisters. So I've got a supply of them if you would like. It is a donation of £10. All the other resources I have are free, so please do just help yourself. If you wanted more information about Open Doors, you can sign up on the sign-up sheet. And if you do that, you can have it by email or post. And if you did that, I am able to give you a free copy of God's Smuggler version released for the 60th anniversary. So it's probably three or four years old now. But it's got a chapter in about Open Doors more latterly, because of course the main bulk of the book is about the communist, the way that Brother Andrew reached into the communist parts of the world. But I'll tell you what, it's a brilliant book to read. So if you would like to do that, I'd be very happy to give you a copy. So thank you so much for inviting me. And it's a real encouragement when I hear about churches who support Open Doors and have prayer meetings, and that's brilliant. Thank you.
Thank you, John. I wonder if the musicians would like to come forward. As we think about what God has, John has shared with us about what God is doing in other parts of the world, we're going to finish our morning together by singing a couple of songs, which will hopefully help us to reflect on some of the things we've heard, but actually focus on what do we need to do? How do we need to respond?